Happy Mother's Day to all you beautiful mothers out there. Give them a hand clap. Amen. Thank all of you for all of your happy birthday wishes on Facebook and happy Mother's Day stuff for my wife on Facebook. We appreciate that. You guys taking the time to do that. Amen. My beautiful mother is here today. Amen. Yeah. And she brought her husband with her too, so it's good. And also my beautiful sister Marilyn, who resides in Cleveland, is with us also. She practices law out there. I always stick that in there. Yeah, we have an attorney on our side. Amen. 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 Well, let's rock and roll. Let's go to Book of Numbers, chapter 14. And we'll be starting at verse 20. Numbers 14, starting at verse 20. You guys find scriptures a whole lot quicker than you used to, praise God. So we growing, we maturing. Numbers 14, verse 20. And the word of God says, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." Verse 26. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones," say your little ones, "whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness." Lastly, verse 38. "But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land." I'm going to talk to you today on this subject, catching the spirit of a new generation. Catching the spirit of a new generation. I forgot to mention that Teresa is back from Fiji doing missionary work. Fiji. I believe Teresa had never, speaking of catching the spirit of a new generation, had never even been on an airplane, correct? And so her first flight might as well be overseas, I suppose, huh? Might as well be overseas. If the plane was going to crash, at least you was trying to get somewhere. Amen. Praise God. Catching the spirit of a new generation. The background to this story is that Moses had picked 12 spies to go into the promised land and check out the land. And they went out there and they went there for 40 days checking out the land. And when they came back with a report, 10 of the men came back with an evil or bad report. They came back and, of course, they said that it's huge grapes out there and the land does flow like milk and with milk and honey, just as God said. It's a good land. It's a blessed land, just as God said. But they began to instill fear in the hearts of the people because they began to say, but there are giants in the land, and there are Canaanites in there, and there are Hittites in there, and termites in there, and all kinds of ites up in there, and whatever the ites are, we just know we can't deal with them. They're too much for us. And they said, we seem like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we seem like that to them, which I always found peculiar because they were spies, so they didn't even know they were in the land, but since they seemed so small in their own eyesight, they just assumed everybody else would see them that way. But that's a whole nother message. And so they come back, they're instilling fear in all the people, but Caleb and Joshua are raising up saying, we can take the land. God is with us. God will make those people bread for us because God has promised us the land. And they said that they had a different spirit, and that's why they approached it differently. And so God gets upset. God is slow to anger, but it's a terrible thing when he gets angry. And he gets to the place where he's angry, and he says that because you wandered around there for 40 days and you haven't believed me and you doubted me, then for 40 years you're going to wander around in this wilderness and you're going to die in this wilderness, a whole generation. He said that it was anybody that was 20 years and up, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, because they had another spirit. The rest of you going to wander around and aimlessly in this wilderness, and you going to die in this wilderness. But everybody that's 19 and below and born in the wilderness, they going to take the land. And you saying that they victims. You saying they ain't never going to accomplish everything. You saying that these kids today don't amount to nothing. You saying that I don't understand what they are. All of them are drunk or high in jail or selfish. You said they were victims, but I'm going to bring them into my promise. But you're going to die up in this wilderness. Except Joshua and Caleb, because Joshua and Caleb had another spirit. And so when you see this picture in the wilderness, you see two different generations wandering around occupying the same space at the same time. That's how generations work. That as you see just in this small assembly we have today, that you have people who are older, and then you have people who are mid-aged, and then you have people who are in their 20s, 30s, some of them teenagers, some of them even younger than that. You have different generations occupying the same place at the same time. But it's two different things going on, because while one generation is dying, there are a couple of men in that generation that caught the spirit of a new generation. Now that new generation that God was going to raise up and equip to go in and possess the land didn't lead themselves into the promised land, but these two men led them. These two men who caught the spirit of a new generation, these two men were imparting to it. So at the same time, you got to see this. At the same time, when you're seeing these older people walking around in the wilderness, whining, murmuring, complaining, going through the same cyclical patterns of defeat and fear, walking around, going through the same things, seeing the same things, going through, committed to the same traditions and the same way of doing everything and whining about anything new. The same time that's happening, two men who caught the spirit
of a new generation is equipping them, saying, we've seen the land, son. We've seen the land, daughter. We've seen how good it looks. We've seen those huge grapes. We've seen those giants you're going to see. Don't sweat those giants because God is with you. Let me tell you about what happened to us when we were in the bondage of Egypt, that God came in with a mighty hand and He delivered us from Egyptian bondage and even let us come out of there with all of the wealth of Egypt. He split the Red Sea and we walked over and we didn't even get our sandals muddy. We walked over on dry land. This God, that same God, is with you, with us, and when the time comes, we will possess the land. And I see the same things happening in contemporary times, and you see time and time again, you'll see a generation that God used effectively in the earth. And that generation began to do things a certain way, and those things were effective. And people got saved, and people got blessed. But then when God starts to put a different emphasis or flavor or flow or anointing on a new generation, many people in the previous generation wander around murmuring, complaining about why these kids today got to be getting those tattoos and wearing those earrings and why they singing them songs like that and why they playing that music like that and why they doing church like that and why he wearing them crazy shoes on his feet and when he supposed to be in the pulpit, shouldn't he be dressed up? Why are they this? Why are they that? Wandering around in the wilderness crying about the same things. But there's always some people in that generation that say, I hear something. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I hear the prophetic voice of God. I believe God's saying something a different way. And there's a different flow. And there's a different power that's going to impact this generation and equip the next one. God is an eternal God. God is an eternal God. So His plans and His purposes are eternal. And so we forget that God's plan didn't start in time, but it started before time began. And then part of God's eternal plan begins to unfold in time. And the rest of God's plan will play out forever and ever throughout eternity. The part of His eternal plan that's playing out in time, Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. And so God puts His plan, or a portion of His plan and His purposes, in the hearts of men and women of God, because God has a plan. God is not a purposeless God. He doesn't arbitrarily do things. God has a focus. God has a purpose. God has a kingdom agenda. And so God, the Bible says that when He sends His word will not return to Him void, but it's going to do what He sent it to do. The Bible says that God hastens unto His word to perform it. So God, when He releases a word, from the time He released it, God watches over His own word, and by the power of His own spirit, He brings His word to pass, even when it doesn't look like it, even when the devil fights against it. He can't stop it because God causes His own word to come to pass. So we got generations God works through. This is what we've got to understand, that God is, if we stand in this building and it's obvious that generations before us did a great work. And the stained glass windows and the uncomfortable pews and all of the stuff that we see around here was, they built it that way because that's the way they built it at the time. Just like the cars they used to drive. We don't drive those no more. And you think I look pretty ridiculous if I was up here in some overalls or whatever they was wearing back then. You think that would be a little off then. Something's wrong. What's with him? Because that was a different time. But then we'll look at a building like this and say, now this is a church. And I say, this is a building. We are. the church. God has never wanted to dwell in buildings built by the hands of man, but God has always wanted to dwell in a temple that he constructed himself, his people. And so if we get caught up in, well, this is sure is church, because, wow, look at this building. And then we get to the place, we ain't always going to be in this building. So if that's what you're waiting on, you should leave now, as much as I hate to leave for you to leave, but we ain't always going to stay in this building. This is where I'm starting. This is not where I'm going to finish. Now look at you. Some of you have got that old spirit now that you can't, you mad about that. I don't know why we can't just stay in this building. Let's get enough building. Just wander around the wilderness still talking about stained glass windows. Now I hope when we leave this building that the owner will let me just get one of them windows, because they cost a whole lot of money. Maybe make a donation. We sell that bad boy to a museum and build something modern and whatever. But we see from that we stand on the contributions of the generations that came before us. Kind of keep your place here, but I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, don't you older folks get all upset and stuff. I ain't talking about leaving nobody behind. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us set aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. We see there, it talks about a cloud of witnesses. And in the previous chapter, the chapter about faith, we see all of these different things that God did with different men and women of faith through the years. And so we see now that generations are connected. That you can't just forget about the past generation because you're standing on the shoulders of the accomplishments of the past generation. And there is a great cloud of witnesses. That is to say, people who now see clearly in eternity what we only see in part. And they want us to get to the finish line. And so they are warning us and applauding us and ready for us to move forward, because they know God's plan is still progressing. So he knows that the next generation has to grab a hold of it and keep moving in God's kingdom agenda. I was watching Oprah the other day, and she had on the Freedom Riders from the 60s, and how they had gotten these buses and drove to some of the toughest areas, segregated areas of the South, and they got up out that bus, and they were beaten some to death, and the buses caught on fire and all kinds of stuff like that. And at the time, they were these 20-something-year-old people, which I found amazing. I was like, what are we missing now? 20-something-year-old. Martin Luther King wasn't but in his 20s, leading a movement. And then the many that walked with him were in their 20s and early 30s. And it was black and it was white people. And I sat there, and I'm watching these gray-headed old people that if you seen just walking through the street, you might just dismiss as some old person. And I'm seeing them sitting there, these gray-headed old people, realizing that the reason I could stand in a pulpit with a crowd of people that's black and white and interracial relationships and not have a bomb come through one of these windows is because of the sacrifice that generation made, willing to lose their own lives so that the next generation could walk in the liberty that they could only dream about. 20-something. But see, there was older people involved in it too. But then there was some older people that was telling Martin Luther King and the rest of them, just calm down, just take your time. This is the way things have always been, and you're going to get yourself killed, and this just the way it is, and things are changing time, and just be happy you're going to heaven one day. But it was, there was an older generation, even older than Martin and the rest, that caught the spirit of a new generation and said, we're not just going to wait on it to happen. We're going to make it happen, even if we got to die, so the next generation can taste freedom. So then we can't dismiss previous generations like they haven't done nothing, like they don't matter, like they haven't accomplished anything, because we are connected to generations. And every generation has done something that now you are the beneficiary of what they had done. They talked to one of those ladies. The old lady now, but she was 22, 23 years old. And she takes it upon herself that she gonna get on this bus and she gonna drive down and risk their lives. One of the people who were in, Kennedy's administration called this young lady because she was making such a big noise that they called her and said, do you have to do this? Do you realize what you're doing? You're gonna get yourself killed and other people killed. She said, that's fine. We all signed our last will and testament before we got on the bus. Where is that gone? That now we got to offer coffee, sugar, and cream to make sure maybe you come to church on Sunday. But then we had 20-something year olds back then that changed the world. Not just America, the world. Because they were willing to sacrifice and give up anything they had to give up so that they can make a pathway for the next generation. I'm looking for some older people who can catch the spirit of a new generation and lead the young generation into power and blessing and accomplishment in the kingdom of God. This ain't never going to be the place for old folks that just want to wander around and do the same old thing, talking about yesterday and what we did yesterday and always about yesterday. This is going to be a place of progression. This is going to be a place on the edge of Jordan. This is going to be a place that steps in the water and sees it part. This is going to be a place that's going to reach somebody that's unreachable and love people that's unlovable. This is going to be a place where the power of God and the purpose of God is fulfilled in the earth. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, we're going to catch the spirit of a new generation. We're going to move this thing forward. Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Sit down, sit down, sit down. Sit down, stay for a while. Now, when you think of a relay race, that's how I want you to see generational stuff. Is that when you have a relay race, you got four members running this relay. Nobody wins until the whole race is over. The first guy don't go taking off. And then when he's done, he go off, run on off in the locker room and shower up and celebrate. That guy's still standing there rooting the next guy on because he doesn't win if the next guy doesn't win. And the fastest guy is always the last guy. Jesus said that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So I'm telling you that where we acting like generations are going down the toilet and our best days are behind us, I'm saying we in a relay race and the fastest generation hasn't even got the baton yet. Yeah. When you talking about how your child that's in prison or your child that's on drugs and how they ain't never going to amount to something, I'm telling you, this man of God is telling you that they going to more than amount to something, but they won't be victims, but we going to lead them to possess the promises of God in our generation. Why is it that we always understand generational curses, but we can't understand generational blessing? When Jesus died on the cross, and when he died on the cross, the law was a curse, but the law was nailed and all of its requirements on the cross with him, because the Bible says that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And because Jesus hung on the tree, he became the curse that we can come into the blessing of Abraham. So why don't we talk about generational blessing instead of generational cursing? Why don't we speak prophetically over our children instead of speaking the obvious? They own drugs now, having sex at younger ages. They all having these babies. They all this. They all just, you just wandering around in the wilderness. Why don't we speak something that impacts them? Speak the love of God to them. Let them know Jesus died for them. Even though you on crack right now, Jesus already died knowing you be on crack. But he also died so you can be delivered from the addiction and preach the gospel to your ex-friends who's still in the crack house. That's what I'm saying. While we still trying to figure out tattoos and earrings, you just might as well accept that's just how it's going to be. And if you barring people from your church because they got tattoos and earrings, that's why ain't nobody in there but 40 and beyond. Then we go for these kids today. These kids today, we ain't saying nothing to them. Because what we saying from the perspective of a generation that's gone by, when God has released in the earth a relevant word that will shake this generation and the next. And so when you see that relay race, that guy is running, and somebody else is getting ready to run. If somebody else ain't getting ready to run, it don't matter how fast the first, second, or third guy ran. If you ain't got somebody that's getting ready to run, and if you ain't getting ready to pass the baton, then all of your accomplishments come to naught because the next guy didn't get the baton and keep running. Now, you would find it ridiculous to pass the baton to a guy and have him run back where the guy just ran and run it again. Because that guy ran his 100 yards so he could pass the baton so you can run your 100. And so when you see one generation, it ought to be another generation that we preparing to start running. Yeah, I'm talking to you young folks that's been seduced by the world and seduced by the spirits of the world and all caught up in Jersey Shore and all caught up in Kanye West and all caught up in all this nonsense because the devil is afraid of you and he's trying to destroy you because he doesn't want you to get ready. He don't want you to get ready, but you better get ready. Like T.D. Jakes said, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. The most dangerous time in the race is in the passing of the baton. Because in the middle of that transaction, everything can be lost. And so while one generation is getting ready, the next person's got to be. And that's when you got to catch the spirit of a new generation. Because you still talking about the last 50 yards you ran, but you need to understand I got to catch the spirit of the next generation so I can lead the next generation and they can grab that baton and they can go further and faster than we could have ever gone. It's a relay. It's a relay. I think every generation believes. I believe we the third leg of the race and we need to pass it on to the fastest generation that's going to take it further, that's going to take it faster, that's going to be more powerful, that's going to be more equipped, that's going to preach circles around guys like me, that's going to go out and be on fire for Jesus and you ain't going to be able to shut them up. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. Catching the spirit of a new generation. So Joshua and Caleb, the whole time, and imparting to the next generation, get ready. God's got something for us. God is with you. You blessed. You favored. You're anointed. You're called for such a time as this. We got to preach some destiny to these young folks. It grieves my heart when I see all of these big giant cathedral buildings with 30 people in there and all of them old. And God help if you took somebody's special seat when it's like it's 1,000 seats in there, ain't but 30 of you. Well, we still fighting over whether we should sing a hymnal. Hey, I ain't got nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with a hymnal. Except how many 20-somethings you think gonna come in here singing them? See, this is the thing. We resist God in the name of God. Now I know that's paradoxical, but watch. You have Paul, who was persecuting the church, the new thing God was doing. And he thought he was serving God by doing it. Now I'm saying that what we make the mistake of doing, and we can't make that same mistake, is that we get this commitment to doing everything like we always did it. And exalting tradition over God's word. I ain't talking about changing the word of God. I'm talking about the word of God endures through all generations, but the methods we employ to propagate his word can become antiquated. And so we fighting to make sure the building stay. When I told you, when it was 50 families left this Grace Methodist Church when they moved to a new building. Because of people wandering around going, we got to do things the same way we always do it. And Sister Beulah is the one who donated the organ. And Brother Jones was the one that put up that thing. And some of the shingles up there is Brother Jones. Brother Jones gave his life to put them shingles. This is a building. Jesus did not die for a building. Jesus looked at the temple and he says, I can tear this thing down and raise it up in 3 days. And he said he was talking about his body. You and I are the body of Christ. And so every generation gets that group of people who just fighting tooth and nail to keep everything the same way it always was. This way it always was. Wasn't nothing wrong. It was good enough for my granddaddy and my great-great-granddaddy. Good enough for me. When your great-great-granddaddy in heaven saying, move on! I hated that song when I was alive! So you have this same group of people who fighting to keep the status quo, and then when God is doing something different and a younger generation is grabbing a hold of it, you who say you love Jesus are fighting against Jesus himself. And can I tell you why we do that? Can I? I'm going to do it anyway. Because we stop sacrificing for the next generation. So all we are is committed to being nostalgic and warm and fuzzy about how we felt when we was 13 in Sister Beulah's Sunday school class. So the truth be told, it ain't about God. It's about you still being nostalgic about yesterday because you fear getting old. When, hey, you might as well embrace it because you stay here long enough, you're going to get old and you either going to die or you're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye when Jesus come back. But you're going to get old. If you don't get old, you're just going to be weird because when we see you 30 years from now and you're still looking 22, we're running from you. Hey, wouldn't you? You'd be like, something wrong with you. It's one thing to look young, but I don't. You know, you ever seen that story, a picture of Dorian Gray? He had this picture and the picture just kept getting old. He stayed young hundreds of years later. Everybody, all his friends die. Everybody's dead. He depresses all get out because he can't die. You have to be in the season and the time that God placed you in. And so what I'm not advocating is us trying to be 22 when you're 52.
That's my daddy right there.
Because few things are more pathetic than a 52-year-old trying to be 22. Now I'm into wearing hip clothes and cool clothes, but you know what? I don't care how in style some of the stuff young people wear, I ain't wearing it. I would feel ridiculous wearing it. You would think I was ridiculous when I was wearing it. Because now that you're 52, I'm talking about an attitude, staying flexible, staying pliable, keeping a teachable spirit, as the Bible says, always learning. My mama, she don't mind me telling, she's 70-something years old, and she don't look like it. Don't look like it. And she told me when they came this time that my niece, Katrina, is going to be helping her get all set up on Facebook. Now, she could be sitting around, I just don't understand these young folks, and what do they call it, the book, your book face, or whatever that thing is. I don't understand why people got to be talking all the time like that. When I was coming up, we had a telephone, and that was all we thanked to Jesus for it. You ride around in a horse and buggy if you want to. And you start, I mean, they even make those ladybug cell phones so for people old enough that can't see the numbers. Big, giant cell phone numbers. 1, 2, 3. Oh, jitterbug. What I call it, ladybug? And they call it the jitterbug because that's what they did back then, the jitterbug. And so they say, well, we'll sell a lot of these and call it the jitterbug. But the point being that even though my old people say, I can't have C, but I can get that cell phone because the number's big. We get that in technology, but we can't get that in the church. That technology builds upon itself. Somebody had to invent the telephone, but that's not where it stopped. That somebody from another generation thought we could do something more with that. And they start to improve the telephone. And then somebody get to the place when we're talking about computers took a whole building to hold a computer. And somebody said, I envision computers in everybody's house. Where it was, old people thought that was ridiculous. But then some of them old people caught the spirit of a new generation and led that new generation into a new technology that has revolutionized how we do business in the world. Because each generation technologically builds on itself. And it advances and it increases. Thank God for an 8-track tape. My mama used to have old Lou Rawls 8-track tape. I'll never forget it. Things was huge and you took two hands and a foot to get it in the thing. But you'll never find it'll take the end of all time someone who loves you, baby, like I do. But you had to get, you had to have the 8-track before you could get to an iPod. And it continues to increase, and fighting against technology is futile because if you're still holding on to an 8-track tape, you ain't got nothing to play it on. If you're still running around with your cassettes going, now this is when music was music, then you better get it transferred over to a CD or get you an iTunes account and put it on your iPod. Well, we still talking about websites. Websites? Every church got to have a website. Because the generation now, they don't do like we used to do. Travel all around trying to look what church to go to. They get right up in their living room, bedroom, den, wherever it is, and they go on the computer and see True Vine Church. And then they could look at it and think that this seems goofy. I ain't going. Or I could look at it and say, that might be interesting. Let's give it a shot. That's how it works. So how it works in the kingdom of God is that God's plan continues to increase and intensify and change and move forward. And the whole time where we, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, are fighting against it because you want to feel nostalgic about yesterday, isn't changing the fact that more and more our young people do not hear the message of Jesus Christ. We talked about part of our culture here was that we're going to preach the message of Christ in a way that addresses the down and dirty real life issues of our generation. Because now we got blended families. So you still talking about why we shouldn't be getting divorced? I'm feeling you. But they are. And we got blended families. So somebody better get an anointing from God to preach this word in a way that addresses the issues of this generation. Because it's not the message that people are rejecting, it's the package. It's old, it's antiquated, it's out of date. And I ain't talking about being cool just to be cool. Nothing worse than a person trying to be cool when you ain't. If you're a dork, embrace that. God made you, He made you dorky. There's a whole dorky crowd that will receive your message. But the point being, you got to be where God, if you stay in the flow of the river and the Spirit of God, if you stay in the prophetic flow of God, then you stay relevant because God is always relevant. He knows how to package something to reach a generation. I watched that What Not to Wear show. It ain't nothing sadder than a woman, she in her 40s, and she's still dressing like a groupie from the Bon Jovi concert. Not sadder than that, because you're like, my goodness, Bon Jovi don't even look like Bon Jovi no more. And you still rocking it out. Yeah, Bon, just slippery away, yeah. We can't have that mentality in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to catch the spirit of a new generation. I'm going to end on this. This last point. Part of our vision statement back there is leaving a legacy that will become a launching pad for the next generation. When it's all said and done, that's what we want. We want the next generation to be able to stand on what God has used us to do and take off from there. So we can't be old and nostalgic around here. Look at Grandma Betty, 80-something years old, shaking her head. That's right, Pastor. Let's go to 2 Kings and then we wrap it up. Second Kings. Chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 2, starting verse 9. This is a good Old Testament picture of what I'm talking about, Elijah and Elisha. Verse 9 says, "And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you.' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened as they continued and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. That's where you want to go out right there. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle, a cloak, of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. Now, we made this in Body of Christ about individual getting a double portion anointing from somebody. But this is a picture of a generational thing. That Elijah recognized that Elisha was the next generation. And he took his mantle and he cast it on him. And then Elisha got so caught up in what was cast upon him that he left everything that he had and followed Elijah. And he ministered to him. And so the whole time, Elijah's imparting to Elisha and speaking to Elisha, being an example to Elisha. And Elisha seeing these miracles and seeing that miracles are commonplace and seeing these great things that Elijah done. And when it's time for Elijah to leave, after all of that, Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And he cast his mantle down to him and he goes right back to the Jordan River. Because when they crossed it, Elijah had smited it with his mantle and the sea opened. And he went right back to the Jordan River and did the same miracle. Started where he left off. And then it is recorded that Elisha did twice the miracles of Elijah. In fact, there were more miracles performed by Elisha than anybody else in Scripture except Jesus himself. And he caught a double portion and took it to a whole new dimension. And all I'm saying to you is that for all of you who are older, I ain't leaving you behind, but you got to catch the spirit of a new generation. You got to realize that God has saying things a certain way, doing things a certain way, and you got to get with it. You ain't got to get no earrings or tattoos, but you got to stay flexible and you got to step into what God is doing now so that we can speak to this generation, empower the next generation and move them forward so they can grab what we drop when we leave and take it to a whole nother dimension. Let's stand together. Come on, get the Lord a hand clap of praise.